We are, a lot of people are visiting, we are in the middle of studying the Psalms, and I'm going to talk briefly tonight about Psalm 1. Just out of curiosity, how many people in this room, just raise your hand if you've memorized Psalm 1. Okay, a lot of the youth, we had the youth memorize it. So I'm going to talk about Psalm 1 for a number of reasons, but let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we just want to remind ourselves of the great gift of your word. Lord, that it is treasure beyond compare. And Lord, we ask you to remind us of that. Lord, teach us of the treasure of your word. Teach us of its life-giving nature. Lord, let us be a people who really value it for what it is worth, Lord. God, I just ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to the goodness of your word, and you would draw us in to be a people who love it and who are rooted deeply in it. And we bless you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the Psalms. I'll give my altar call up front. The encouragement, the challenge that I'm challenging everybody with is that we would become kind of walking, talking Psalms. That we would be people who are so familiar with the Psalms, who've learned to pray the Psalms, who've memorized a lot of the Psalms, that the Psalms are just kind of second nature to us. Like we can quote movies and lyrics to songs. We could quote snippets of the Psalms, not in a self-righteous, preachy way, but in a way that really connects with the way we live. That's the overall challenge I'm giving everyone, is that we would become a people who learn how to pray, who learn how to worship, and who learn how to care about the things that God cares about through the Psalms. Just as an example of that, in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Rivers of tears flow down my eyes because your law is not obeyed." Would that we would become so attuned to the Psalms that's our response when God's word is not obeyed. Does that make sense? And again, not in a self-righteous way, but just because we allow the Psalms to tune our affections and to tune the things that matter to us and to shape the things that matter to us. So what I want to do tonight, I want to talk about Psalm 1 because it's maybe one of, I don't know if I want to say the best Psalms, but it is there for a reason. It is the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And the Psalms aren't arranged accidentally. I may talk about this in coming weeks, but there's a real logic to the way they're put together. There's even a story to the way they're put together. But I would just encourage you that Psalm 1 is there in the beginning, and it's the introduction for us to teach us how to treat all the rest of the Psalms, to teach us how to relate to the whole book of Psalms. So I want to read it, and then I'm just going to make some comments through it and a few last challenges. So let's read it. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So one of the things that the psalm does up front is says, blessed is the guy who's not, and it opens with three nots, okay? The kind of people who aren't these things. And if I can generalize for tonight, I would just say that the nots, blessed are the people who are not, I would say they're not a part of the mob. They're not a part of just the way things are. They're not a part of the default flow of how everybody thinks and how everybody goes through life. They're not a part of the momentum that goes on around you all the time. Think about what motivates people and how it motivates people. Think about how much money is spent on advertising. I don't know, but it's a lot. You know, what is it for the Super Bowl ad? Something like $1 million for 30 minutes? Is that the going rate these days? What? 30 seconds, thank you. People spend lots and lots of money to get you to do certain things. And so much of the way that people live is automatic or is manipulated by things around them. And very, very few people live deliberately. Very, very few people live examined lives, thoughtful lives, considering what they do and why they do what they do. And the psalm is telling us most people are going along with the mob. Most people are motivated by all kinds of things and get advice from all kinds of places and don't examine where they get it from or why they do it. And this, Psalm 1 is challenging us with a gift that is unique to us, and it is the gift of self-awareness. All right, that is an amazing gift. God gives us the gift of self-awareness. We can stop and think about ourselves. We can think about ourselves thinking. You can become a fly on the wall of your own life and look at yourself and go, why do I make these decisions? Why do I do that? Why in those circumstances do I get upset? Why do I always do that stupid thing? We can think about ourselves. And God challenges us to do so. He challenges us to look at our lives and think about who we are and what we do and why we do it. And to be a people who are very deliberate about what we do. So it's challenging us to this self-awareness, to not being a part of the mob. Now, we can make other observations, but this is just sort of a cursory introduction to Psalm 1. But notice it talks about they don't walk a certain way, they don't stand a certain way, and lastly, they don't sit. There's a progression, right, from the things they do to the people they associate with to who they become and what they spread around by who they associate with. But I want to draw our attention quickly to the man, the blessed person. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the challenge, this is the central challenge of Psalm 1. The central challenge is to be a person like this. It's an invitation to become a person like this and to reap the benefits of becoming a person like this. And the first thing it says is he delights in the law of the Lord. Now remember, Psalm 119, longest psalm in the whole book of Psalms, 176 verses celebrating one thing, God's law. I want to just paraphrase God's law in this sense. It is God's teaching. And the scripture says this is a person, the blessed person, says, you know, God's got a teaching. He has a way. He has a way he's designed me, a way he's designed life, and he has a teaching. And I want to be his student. I want to know about it. And it says delight. In the scripture, delight is a choice. Delight is, it's certainly you like something, but it's not by accident. It's you set your affection on a thing. You determine this will be my delight. This will be my pleasure. And the psalmist says that this person says, I will choose to delight in God's teaching. I will choose to find out what he wants and how he wants it and what he understands life to be. That will be my focus. And the psalm says, not many people do that. Not many people really determine, God, you have a way you have designed life, and I want to find out about it. I want to be hot on the trail, hot in pursuit of your understanding of me, of your understanding of life, and I want to be someone who pursues that. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We say again and again that this meditation is a muttering. The image is of what a lion does over his food, the growling. I always think of Yosemite Sam. Remember, how many people even know who Yosemite Sam is? Whenever he gets mad, he mutters things, right? He's going around muttering. It's someone who is constantly going over God's teaching, day and night. Day and night, that's their preoccupation. Their preoccupation is the teachings of God and what he's about. Now, it's interesting, in Psalm 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take count. Oh, no, sorry. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people plot in vain? It's the same word as meditate, plotting. All right, so this person delights in God's law and he's always sort of scheming, plotting, getting an understanding of God's law and thinking about how his life is going to conform to God's law. So ultimately, Psalm 1 is celebrating a disciple of God. Ultimately, God's law is celebrating someone who has chosen not to just merely passively associate themselves with God, but someone who has attached themselves to God and says, teach me. Teach me to live. Does that make sense? We talk a lot about discipleship here because it's all over the Bible. And here it is in Psalm 1. The man who delights in God's teaching, the one who's thinking about what God wants day and night, that's a disciple. That's someone who is constantly learning, constantly wanting to know, God, I want to understand your word better. I want to understand how you see life and how it works, how it fits together. They're always thinking. So Psalm 1 is challenging us to be not mere passively, yes, I believe in Jesus and all this, but Lord God, teach me to live. Teach me to live life like you want me to live. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. So it gives us, the central image of Psalm 1 is of a tree. And trees are very important in Scripture. You should, when you think of trees, you know, it just should make all kinds of connections go off in your mind. There's the trees in the garden. I'm going to read a couple of other psalms about the trees. And then it makes me think all the way in the end, in the book of Revelation, there's trees all in the garden that's in the middle of the city. So trees are all over Scripture, and it's a very important theme. But there's a couple things I want to draw our attention to about trees in this psalm and the image that it gives us. First, a tree grows slowly. A tree is not like a weed. A tree is something that grows slowly, imperceptibly, over time. I lived with, Shannon and I lived with Jimmy and Laura, I don't know how long, in their current house. And I just noticed yesterday when we were over there that the oak tree that was there that would have been planted when we moved in, I think, is enormous. And they've had to replace their sidewalk because it's growing. But that was, how long have y'all lived in that house?
17.
Okay, so 17 years of growth. I just noticed it because I went away and just noticed it for the first time. Growth in God is like that. It doesn't happen like that. You can't expect growth in God to go boop. You have to be someone who night and day wants to find out what God wants and is learning from him and night and day is pursuing him. And that produces changes in your life that are imperceptible every day. Does that make sense? You don't see it every day. You don't notice it every day. But a year from now, 2 years from now, you look and you go, oh, wow, look. Look at what's going on in my life. So it gives us that image of a tree. And a tree, it also says it weathers the seasons and the storms of life. Right? A tree can endure a lot. A tree can go through seasons. It can go through winter. It can shut down. It is something that is stable and enduring, not something that's a flight, a fancy, not something that pops up overnight. When I think of Psalm 1, I'm constantly thinking of the parable of the sower. Right? Because the parable of the sower is full of all kinds of plants that spring up temporarily, but because they have no root, they do not endure. And various things happen in life. So it gives us this picture of a person whose roots are constantly going down into God's teaching. And because of that, there is this constant, steady growth that you may not notice day to day, but you notice over time. The other thing, and I just today noticed this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. I never noticed planted. I think I always saw it as growing. But the word is transplanted. Does that make sense? Ryan, who is a good homeowner and who works on his yard, just planted some trees. I don't. My last house, my 8-month pregnant neighbor mowed my yard once, and then today, Jonah John mowed my yard. I don't know why. He thought it looked so bad. Anyway, Ryan's got some trees, and he's planted them. You plant a tree in a garden. It's a deliberate thing, right? The image is of a garden. The image is of God taking that person and planting them so that they can thrive. God taking that person and going, I want that tree, and I want to make it thrive, and I want to put it in this place in my garden. I want it to be something beautiful in my house. The person who will delight in God's teaching is like that tree. God says, I like that person. I want to take them. I want to plant them in my temple. I want to plant them in my garden. Let me read just one psalm. This is all over the place, but in Psalm 92, this theme of a tree and planting comes up. You remember that in the prophets and in the Psalms, God compares his people to a vine that he took from Egypt, and he cleared the ground in the promised land, and he planted them, and they flourished when they were close to him. Psalm 92:12 says this, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So it gives us again that someone planted in God's house, and even uses that imagery of being planted. So this person is someone that God takes and God makes flourish and God puts in just the right place. And God does everything he does so that they will grow and flourish and bring forth fruit and be beautiful. Now, there's a lot behind the tree imagery. We could go on, but I want to go to the chaff really quickly. I would also point out that it takes a long time to talk about the righteous person. It takes just a verse to talk about the wicked. And the wicked, by the way, are not, well, they're just simply going along with the stream. They haven't stepped out of the current. But the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away, period. And then it moves on. And I would just say that the chaff, you know, chaff is just the garbage that gets blown away. It's light, it's ephemeral, it goes wherever the wind blows it. And I would just say that someone who is chaff, everything that happens to them, happens to them. Does that make sense? Everything that goes on in their lives is a result of circumstances around them, not the choices they make. The things, the way people treat them, that's the direction their lives will blow that day. How they feel, that's the direction their lives will blow that day. The circumstances of their lives, that will affect them. If it's a sunny day, they will be happy. If it's a rainy day, they will be sad. They are someone who is totally vulnerable to how they're treated, how they feel, or what circumstances they're in. Does that make sense? Unlike a tree that's planted, if it's snowing, they're growing. If it's drought, their roots are deep. It doesn't matter how people treat them. Maybe they're not totally indifferent to it, but they can weather that. Does that make sense? So the person who says, God, I want to know your ways and I want to learn how to live like you want me to live, is someone who can endure, and they are not simply the product of all the things that happen to them, but they are someone, as it says, that bears fruit in every season because their roots are deep in God and they are not blown about by the wind. Of course, in Ephesians, in the New Testament, Paul says, listen, we all need to grow up into him so that we are not blown and tossed by the waves, that we are not blown about by everything that happens to us, but we are a people deeply rooted and mature and growing all the time. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So here at the end, it talks about there's a judgment coming. There's a storm coming. And the righteous are like this tree that its roots are down. And there's a storm that comes, and maybe they bend in the storm, but ultimately they endure. But the righteous don't stand. They don't make it. There's judgment coming. And by the way, I think this storm is not just judgment day at the end, but I think it's also just the things that life does to us, the things that God lets life do to us. The righteous are those that those things come and they endure, but those that are sinners don't. They can't endure. They won't endure. God won't allow them in his garden. God won't allow them in the place where he has planted the plants that he wants, that want to know his teaching and want to know his ways. And I love this last line. This is one of my favorite lines in Scripture. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I love it because everybody knows that God knows everything. But here it seems to suggest that God doesn't know the wicked. And I always like to point to that parable that Jesus told of the last day when people will come and say, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? And he says to them and looks to them and says, I never knew you. You never came to me to really learn of me. I don't know why you did the things that you did, but you didn't come to learn of me. You didn't come and say, Lord, here's my life. What do you think of it? And what do you want me to do? That's what it means for that person to know God, or for God to know that person. You didn't really live that way. I mean, you know, you did a lot of kind of good religious things, but you never said, Lord, know me and teach me. Daily, teach me how to live, how to think, what to do, what to be. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This means that God is involved in that person's life. He is invested in that person's life. Yes, he knows everyone in some sense, but that the person who says, God, teach me, he knows them and is working in their lives and is involved in their lives. And their lives, therefore, will thrive and grow. But the way of the wicked will perish. Depart from me, I never knew you. You never let me know you. You never wanted to hear my teaching. You never wanted to walk in my ways. So Psalm 1 is setting before us two ways. The default and the rare way of the person who says, God, teach me. God, teach me your heart, your ways, your law, what's behind it. It sets before us these two ways, and this, and so it says, and by the way, I think it's saying that we are to treat the whole Psalms, I mean all of Scripture, but the Psalms themselves, like he says, meditating on them day and night, learning them and thinking of them and realizing, man, this one is speaking something that I need to learn. I'm going to take it inside of me. I'm going to take it into my life. I'm going to digest it. I'm going to live it out. Let me just suggest that unless you really have spent time with a psalm and kind of know it backwards and forwards, whether you literally have it memorized or not, it can't produce fruit in your life. Does that make sense? One of the things I'm suggesting is that in order for the psalms to produce fruit in our lives, they need to be like a seed that we plant in our heart and that we germinate there through thought and time and care and prayer, and they will eventually bear fruit in our lives. So the psalms, the writer of Psalm 1 lays out there and says, these are the way to life. These are the ways to know God. These are the ways to know how to pray. These are the ways to know how to live. But the psalms are like the grace of God. They only benefit those who use them. Does that make sense? It's like Ernie Sacre says, all kinds of exercise programs work if you do them. And the Psalms are like that. If you really become a person who becomes a student of the Psalms and who takes them into your life and asks God to transform the way you live by taking them into your life, they will bear all kinds of fruit. So let me just say a few last things, and then I'll invite us to the table. I'm asking everyone, and I think a lot of people do this anyway, but I'm asking everyone to develop the habit of going through Psalms one by one and taking time to memorize them and meditate on them. And honestly, I think it takes about a couple weeks to really memorize it very well. And then I think, really, if you wanted to give a real thorough amount of time to it, about 4 months to really begin to reap from it. And I think a lot of people think once they've got it memorized, they've gotten there. And I would simply suggest it takes a whole lot more time for that thing to begin to bear fruit in you. And you will constantly come back to it and find new light. That's the beauty of God's Word. You constantly find new light, new application, new truth that it brings out. So the last thing I want to point out is simply this. Those that meditate on God's law day and night, those that delight in it, they are like this tree, and they bear this fruit, and they're stable, and their leaves don't wither. And the point I want to make about all of that is a byproduct of what they set their heart and their affections on. Does that make sense? The goal isn't success. It's knowing what God teaches. The goal isn't necessarily that fruit. It's knowing what God teaches. And as we give ourselves to really becoming students of God through His Son Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we let the Psalms turn over and over in our hearts and in our lives, the byproduct will be these things. And a lot of times, those things will happen and we won't even notice. We'll be so focused on God. I want to hunger. I want to thirst. I want to know what You want from me. And so, my encouragement, my invitation, and again, it's this. I can't do better than this psalm does in challenging us and inviting us. But I can remind us that you can either be a person who is simply the product of advertising, emotions, the economy, and everything else, how you're treated, or you can be a person who becomes deep-rooted in God. God has made all His resources available to do it, and it produces amazing things. But it is only something that, it is something that we have to determine, yes, God, I want to be that person. It's not something God's going to make happen in your life. It's something that He puts out there before you and gives you the opportunity to take it up and read, take it up and eat God's Word. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to come to the table, and we have a lot of visitors, so let me just say this. The communion table is open to all baptized believers in Jesus, all disciples of Jesus. So let's stand up, and we'll come up. I should also say, and we always remind people of this, that it's always a good idea to in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, examine yourselves. It's always a good idea to examine yourself before you come to the table and not to come to the table flippantly. It's not a magic trick. It's a living representation of our relationship with God, of our discipleship, of our desire to take His Word and eat it, to be people who want to know what He wants and want to walk in His ways. So let's take a few minutes, just everyone where you are, and pray, and then I'll pray and invite us to the table. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, that it is life. Lord, that if we will partake of it, it will bring life in us. Lord, and we thank You that You set it before us, that You make it available to us. But Lord, it's up to us to lay hold of it. Lord, we thank You that You have put before us Your Word, Your Son, Jesus Himself, that He was broken, that His blood was poured out on our behalf. And Lord, as we partake of the cup and of the bread, Lord, we want to partake of Your Son. We want to partake of His life. Lord, we want to not simply reap benefits from Him, but Lord, we want to learn Him. Lord, we say that He is Your living Word, the living expression of Your desire and Your ways. And Lord, we want to become a people that are like Him. Lord, we thank You that Jesus Himself, Your Word was His delight. Your ways and Your will was His singular pursuit. And so, Lord, as we come to the table, we ask that You would nourish us on His life. Lord, nourish us on His way of life. And Lord, teach us to be those that delight in Your teaching. And we bless You for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to the table, and when most people have gotten through, we're going to pray for Amanda because she's getting married soon, and we don't know if we'll have another chance to pray for her as a kind of a sending out prayer before she leaves. So I'll gather folks up, but let's come on up to the table, and we'll pray for her in a little bit. So, Amanda, you want to come on up? Josh? So this summer will be 8 years since Trinity Christian Fellowship has been out, and Amanda has been one of those who's been with us all those 8 years, yeah?
Just about.
And so this is absolutely bittersweet. We are thrilled that Josh and Amanda are getting married, but we're just going to miss Amanda. So we wanted to pray for her, send her out with a blessing. So let me get like the home group leaders and wives, and we'll take a few minutes.
Come on,
yeah, flower girl, I guess. And let's just pray a blessing on Josh and Amanda. Let me get, I think that we would be here all night if everybody prayed absolutely everything. So let me get a few of these guys to pray, and then I'll close us. So anybody else who wants to come up here and pray can, not just the leaders, but. All right, let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the good foundation in the lives of these two.
Yes.
Father, we pray for lives and a marriage built on the foundation of your kingdom. Father, just like Chad preached on Psalm 1, Lord, being planted, being rooted, mm-hmm. being able to weather storms, mm-hmm. being able to bear fruit in all seasons.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we pray that over them, and we believe
yes,
it,
Lord.
And we know it because we believe your word.
Hallelujah.
So, Father, we speak that over them, a blessing over them. Mm-hmm. We pray that proof of your word and the strength of it will be seen in the coming years of their mm-hmm. lives together.
Yes, God.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I thank you for Amanda's faithfulness. God, that she has really given herself to you and to a body.
Mm-hmm.
God, she's really poured her life into your kingdom, into what she believes you've called her to. And mm-hmm. so, God, we want to pray blessing over her. And God, I thank you that you directed Josh this way. When we first met him, we knew he was good, or we were pretty sure he was good, but we didn't know that it was going to end up like this. But God, we thank you that you sent him here. And God, I just pray blessing over this marriage. I pray, God, that the picture of Jesus and the church as his bride, God, I pray that this marriage would display that very clearly mm-hmm. to a world that doesn't know it.
Mm-hmm.
So, God, I just pray that your anointing would be on their marriage.
Mm-hmm.
God, that they would be full of your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
God, that there would be much fruit from this, God, from their marriage and from their relationship.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, God, I just thank you that we can all be part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Father, your hand has been clearly on Amanda's life.
Yeah.
All her life, you've directed her, and you've provided so well for her at every turn. Each thing she needed, you provided abundantly. And we just praise you because you are good, and
mm-hmm.
we see evidence of it in her life.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, she moves into marriage. I know that's going to continue, that people will continue to see the goodness of God just displayed in her life and the way you love and take care of her, God.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we love her, and we speak every bit of blessing we can onto her, the blessings of the kingdom of God on her and her household, on her family.
Mm-hmm.
To be blessed, Josh. You're giving him a good thing, and you're giving her a good thing, and we thank you, Lord, for the gift they are to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, God.
Hallelujah.
Bless you, Lord Jesus.
Father, I thank you that you work not by addition but by multiplication. Lord, that you are taking this man and this woman and you're putting their lives together. And Lord, what they are together in you is more than just one and one equals two. Lord, you are going to use who you've made them to be, the ways that you have worked in their lives, the ways you're going to continue to work in their lives, Father, to bring yourself glory. And Lord, I agree with Ryan, and I think it's not a coincidence that we talked about Psalm 1 tonight. Lord, we just ask that you would commend to them that psalm. And yes, Lord, indeed, that their marriage would be deep rooted in you and in your teaching, ever deeper every year.
Yes, God.
And Father, just as a body, as a church, as a congregation, in gratitude to you for Amanda and all you've done for us through her, Lord, as a church, we just speak blessing on their upcoming marriage. Lord, we speak kingdom blessing on it. Lord, may it be marked and anointed by your Spirit and by the cross, by your word. May you protect it and bless it. May it flourish, Father. And we just bless you for that, Lord. We honor you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're dismissed. Oh, yeah. Amanda wanted to say something. You want to?
I didn't have anything real big or profound to say except for thank you. I'm sorry.
Are you handing that back?
No, I just didn't want to squeal. Thank you for being my family and for loving me when I've been hard to love. Thank you for pulling me aside and correcting me when I need a correction. And for, what are those rods that you put by, like, a plant when you plant it in your garden? It kind of helps it grow up straight. I don't know what those are called, but...
Steak?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I was hoping it was something way cooler. thank you for being that in my life. You've helped me grow straight, and you've helped me to grow closer to God and prepare me for marriage. I don't think anything else could have prepared me better than being in this body, being a part of this family. So thank you for loving me.
Amen. Thanks.